you heard this morning. But it was interesting, something did happen this morning that it doesn't really affect Brian, but it just struck me as interesting, is that Amy was going out the door and Gloria and I happened to be there at the same time. And Amy said that this was just before meeting, before Brian was going to speak, and Amy said she was on her way to Starbucks, she needed to get some stronger coffee. And so I asked her after the meeting if it worked. She brought back three coffees, so three people had the stronger coffee, and all three stayed awake. So that's impressive. So she asked me if I wanted to be included in the coffee tomorrow morning. I thought of the consequences, and immediately I said, no, thank you. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with the message. We're going to think about the city of Petra. It's really part of the domain of Esau or Edom. And it's today it would be in Jordan. So if you are familiar with Israel, how it comes down the coast, and then you have the Jordan River, and on the other side you have the country of Jordan. And it goes down to the base of Israel, the port of Eilat, the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. You can go across to Jordan. I've been at a place where it's thought that the Israelites crossed into Canaan, and from there, the Jordan River and the country of Jordan are right there. You can talk to the guards, or you could talk to the guards on the other side, Israeli guards on one side and Jordanians on the other. And so that became the domain of Esau. And so remember Jacob and Esau, and Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing as well. And as a result, the land that went to him was the land of Canaan, or the land of Israel. And that's really not by chance. If you were to read through the book of Genesis, you will find that seven times a younger person, a younger son, got the blessing over the older. So Isaac over Ishmael and so on. And you'll find that through the book. And so obviously it's not just something that happened. God allowed this to happen, but obviously within his will also. That doesn't condone what Jacob did in lying and cheating and stealing. That's what his name meant. And he was living up to his name. But he got the birthright, the blessing, and the promise of the land of Canaan. Esau, his name means red, he took the Jordanian side. It is red rock. It's the country is called Edom, and that's where he abode. Now, the most famous ruins that we have today from the Edomites is the city of Petra. And some of you may have seen pictures of the city of Petra in one of the Indiana Jones's movies at the end of the, I think it's called The Last Crusade, as he goes through that very narrow canyon that leads into a city built in a wall. And Mary's going to show us a couple of pictures here of what Petra looks like today. And so it's built right into the rock. Okay, the next one. And so it's a spectacular city. Now, in a tour of Israel, this takes extra time. So I've had people with me who've stayed three extra days. You can either fly down to Eilat and then walk across the border and take a bus into Petra and see this. Before COVID, they were getting 1.5 million to 2 million visitors a year to Petra. It's a World Heritage Site, spectacular ruins, city built in a rock. And so that's what we want to think about tonight. Now again, in terms of history, this was gone from history until about 200 years ago. It was just unknown. Obviously, the words were in the Bible, but nobody knew where the city of Petra was. Hard to believe when 2 million people go there now every year, but it was hidden from history. So let's turn our Bibles. We're going to read several passages. Jeremiah 49. Now, I know you've got lots of exercise today, but you'll have to do a little more tonight. Now, somebody told me this morning that when they use their phone or their iPad or whatever, they find these passages very, very quickly. So while I'm explaining where a minor prophet is, they already have it because they can just touch it with their finger. But for the rest of us, it's good to be able to turn. You know, if you wear out your Bible, that's a good thing, isn't it? They say a Bible that's falling apart rarely belongs to someone who is. Right? Spend time in God's Word, it has its effects. So in Jeremiah 49, we want to read just a few verses about Edom, because Petra was one of the cities of Edom. And so if we look at verse 12, or let's start at verse 7. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more found in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I've made Esau bare, and so on. And he says this is what's going to happen. Look at the end of verse 10, where it says, and he is no more. And then down to verse 14. I've heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among the nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. And then just the first line of verse 17, Edom will also be an astonishment. And so the nation of Edom had a sort of strategic position, and they did very well in terms of being on trade routes. And so as trade went through Edom, they prospered and they did very well. It also mentions the wisdom in verse 7. And they sort of had this reputation for having, not wise guys, but wise people, wise men. Two of Job's friends that came to visit him came from Teman. They came from this part of the world, and they came to help Job in his time of sorrow. They thought they were going to help him. Their wisdom wasn't very good for Job either, but they had that reputation as a place where wisdom could be found. And yet here God says through Jeremiah, I'm against you. I'm going to destroy you. You're going to be an astonishment to everybody that goes by. In other words, what happened to the place? Where did everybody go? And people will be astonished at it. So Edom was never sort of a nation like Babylon or Assyria that we've been talking about, but because of its location on the trade route and the way they built into the rocks, like we saw in the picture, they had a number of cities like this. They thought nobody could ever take us. The approach to the city of Petra is really only wide enough, at least historically, it was only wide enough for about four or five men to come through at one time. And so you can have an army of thousands, but you can only get four or five men through that narrow defile at one time. And so they felt that they had, you know, everything going for them. They also, through their wisdom, they made some important treaties with other nations around. So they had peace treaties that enhance their trading ability and advance their wealth as well. And so they had a lot of things going for them. But as we'll see, they did some things that displeased God. And so God here says it's going to come to an end. So then turn to Ezekiel chapter 25. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in the practice of reading through the Bible every year. I don't necessarily read from Genesis to Revelation. In my margin at the front of the Bible, I check off as each book I read, and I've done that for many years. But it's difficult at times reading through parts of Isaiah, through parts of Jeremiah, and parts of Ezekiel. I must admit, some of those days when you're reading through those books, it's difficult to do. It's not like reading the epistles. It's not like reading 1st and 2nd Kings, where things are happening, stories are taking place. Here, a lot of it is God's words of judgment against nations around Israel. And a lot of it's in the past. It's already happened. And so we're reading these things. But there's still lessons to learn, as we've seen, about the character of God. And so he is against Edom. And if we look in Ezekiel 25, verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. So, he doesn't explain here. We'll see in our next passage that it tells us what went on. But Edom never attacked Israel itself, but they were quite happy when other nations, especially the Babylonians, attacked, and then they entered into the spoils and into the profit that came from that attack. And so they didn't have an army large enough or well-equipped enough to attack Israel themselves, but they were quite happy to see somebody else do that work and then to profit from it as a result. And so again, they'd been there for a number of years. And we talked about this, and we'll see it more. The Lord often lets things go until there's a terminal generation. He doesn't necessarily judge in the same way every generation. But that cup gets full, and the Lord eventually says, that's the point. Sodom and Gomorrah came to that point. The Philistines came to that point. Nineveh came to that point. Tyre, we'll see, came to that point. Petra, Edom, came to that point where God said, this is it. And remember, the word vengeance means not revenge, but this is justice, the time of judgment. You know, people get away with things in this world, and it doesn't seem fair, but there is coming a day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so judgment will be meted out in a coming day. Now, let me just say, for a believer, we will never be judged in that sense. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the vengeance of God, the justice of God was satisfied by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We will be judged in the sense of assessed by the works we've done, how we've lived our life, what we're hearing in the morning, how we've exercised faith and followed the Lord and demonstrated our love for him. But the illustration I would use is, you know, when you go to court to be judged for something you've done, you might be there in fear and trembling. But you go to the fall fair with an apple pie, you're not there in fear and trembling. You're going to be judged, but you're there in the expectation. I hope I get something for this. The judge is still going to come. He's not going to condemn you for making a poor apple pie. But I mean, if you made a good apple pie, he's not going to condemn you, and somebody's going to get a reward for it. And so vengeance is ultimately poured out on the wicked, and sometimes civilizations come to that point, and that's what God is saying about Edom. So let's go to the book of Obadiah. So that's easy for you. But if you go to Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And Obadiah only has one chapter. It's a small little book, And probably, like Nahum, not many people read it very often, but it again contains some miraculous things that God has accomplished. And so we just think of what he says about Edom and the result of what we saw in that picture about Petra. So Obadiah is again, the subject is Edom. Let me just give you a little hint of how I remember. I mentioned that Nahum starts with an N, is about Nineveh. Obadiah starts with a vowel and is about Edom. Okay, so you'll never forget now. Nahum, Obadiah, Nineveh, and Edom. Took me a long time to get that in my head, but that's been a help. So here's what God has to say through Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is in a section of the Bible we call the Minor Prophets, and that's not because they're less important, but because they're generally shorter books. And not all the prophets talked about the far future. Some of them talked about the immediate. Some of them told events like the story of Jonah, a minor prophet, but he wasn't telling what would happen way down the road. He was recounting what did happen to him. And so here Obadiah is telling us things that were going to happen in the short term. And his subject is the city of, or the country of Edom. So let's start. This is a book that you could read yourself sometime soon. But let's start in verse 10 to see why God was upset with Edom. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. So what happened is the Babylonians, as we mentioned, they, along with the Medes, destroyed Nineveh. The Assyrian Empire was over. Then several years after that, there was that famous battle, the Battle of Carchemish, and the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians, and they became the world's greatest power. And so in the year 605 BC, they first captured Jerusalem. And that's when Daniel and his three friends were taken to Babylon. And as you read through 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you see that the Jewish people didn't submit to the conditions that were imposed on them. They rebelled. So 9 years later, the Babylonians came again and captured them. And again, they rebelled. So in the year 586, they came and they destroyed the city, the temple, and took away the people out of the land of Israel. So after that happened, this is what Obadiah is referring to. The Babylonians had done all the hard work, we might say. They had come and done the battle and captured the city. And then the people of Edom said, okay, this is our chance. We can benefit from this. We can be part of this victory. And so those verses we read refer to that period of time, sometime after 586, where the Jews were being chased and dispersed, and instead of being neutral or even helping them, the people of Edom said, let's get them now. And so they took some of the plunder. They profited from it. They didn't help some of those people that were escaping. They turned them over. They hindered them from getting away. And so God said, for those reasons, judgment is going to come upon you. And so he speaks very solemnly of what's going to happen. And then in verse 15, he says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return on your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. So he says, what you did is going to happen to you. That often happens in Scripture. We talk or use a phrase called poetic justice, where it means somebody who tried to do something ended up having that happen to them. Perhaps a classic example in the Bible is the story of Haman and Mordecai, where Haman had the gallows erected and Mordecai was to be on the gallows, and Haman ended up in that very spot. But there's lots of other stories like that, where someone planned to do something negative, something bad, and those things happen to them. And so God says, that's what's going to happen to you. And so they crossed the line, and in crossing that line, judgment was going to be poured out upon them. Now, if we go back to verse 3, we see something else that was true of them. The pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart. They were proud of so many things. They were proud of their defensive position. They were proud of the alliances they had made with other nations around. They were proud of their wisdom. They were proud of their economy. They were a proud people. And God, it says in the Bible, God resists the proud. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says, you know, there's six things that God hates. You know, seven that he really can't stand. And the first in that list is the look of pride. Something that God hates is pride. You know, it's something we all battle with. Even when you become a Christian, pride is still the constant thing, right? The Lord calls us to humble ourselves, to be humble, time and time again through Scripture. Humility is not natural. Pride is natural. We come into the world screaming, crying, wanting our own way. We get older, we are more refined, but we still want our way. What's in it for me? Ephesians 5 said, no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but loves it and nourishes it and cherishes it. Pride's a problem for all of us. For the Christian, the example of the Lord Jesus, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. And so he calls us to humility. But pride, in the Christian life, it says that I can do it my way. But pride for the non-Christian would be the same thing. It would say to God, shaking a fist in the face of God, say, I don't need you. I can manage on my own. I can do it my way. I wonder if that would be the theme song in the Lake of Fire, and I did it my way. But pride, well, we might say every person that ends up in the Lake of Fire, I mean, that's what will get them there, pride. An inability and unwillingness to bow the knee and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so God says to these people, you're proud of all that you have, but he says that's not going to help you. Verse 3 again, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who say in your heart, who will bring me to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be searched out, how his hidden treasures will be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. And he goes on to talk about the wise men again. And so in advance, Obadiah is saying, here's what's going to happen. They had a treaty with a neighboring nation called the Nabataeans. They were an Arab nation. And they had made a treaty together. And in order to ratify that treaty, they were going to have a feast, and they had that feast in Petra. They brought them in to have that feast. But at that feast, the Nabataeans used that moment of time to defeat the Edomites. because there's no way they could have come in through that narrow gorge and conquered the city, but they were already in the city. And so for all their wisdom and for all their pride and their alliances, they didn't see this coming, that the Nabataeans would come in and just destroy that whole culture, that whole civilization. They actually took over the land of Edom. It became their homeland. Over time, of course, it was deserted and found only 200 years ago. But Obadiah says, here's what's going to happen. Now, how did Obadiah know that was going to happen? That their wisdom was going to fail them. Their pride in all these things wasn't going to save them. He knew because God said this is what's going to happen. Three times we read about it in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Obadiah. God says this is going to happen to Edom, and it did happen. And so, again, we shouldn't be surprised. The God who knows the future can use nature and nations to accomplish his purposes. We saw in our last two studies that he used both nature, rivers, and nations. And here he used nations to accomplish his purpose. And Edom disappeared from the pages of history. What are the chances that that would happen? Now, I want to turn to one New Testament reference and just point out something from Matthew chapter 11. This doesn't have to do with Edom, but one of the premises that we mentioned the first night is that there are nations that disappeared, cities that are gone, totally gone, like Nineveh, like Babylon, like Petra, and yet other cities that are still there today, are still here today, that were there at the time of the Lord Jesus. But here in Matthew 11, verse 20, the Lord Jesus talks about three cities in Israel at his time. And so these are cities that he visited. They were populated. There were people in them at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 20 of Matthew 11, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So what the Lord says looks on to the future, but these cities were cursed as well, these three cities. And Mary's going to show us the ruins of Bethsaida. If you visit Israel, this is one of the sites you can go see. Why it should be in ruins, why it should be like that, there's no explanation other than what we read in Matthew chapter 11, that the Lord Jesus cursed that city. The next one is a picture of Capernaum. It's a spectacular ruins, very much visited and so on. But again, a city in the north end of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee, and no reason why it should be deserted and why it should be in ruins, other than what we read in Matthew chapter 11. Now, Mary's going to show us two other pictures. This is the city of Bethlehem. It's outside the Church of the Nativity. And why should Bethlehem still be there today when those other cities are not there today? Bethlehem is in the Palestinian part. It's under their control now, but it still can be visited, and lots of tourists go there today. Of the Palestinian believers, traditionally, Bethlehem has been a place where Christians are. There's a souvenir shop that sells souvenirs produced by Christian artists, and people buy them in order not only to have a souvenir, but to support those Christian families. But why should Bethlehem be there? And then the next picture is Nazareth. Nazareth, a city of 80,000 people today. And why should it be there, but those other cities not be there? The only explanation is what we read in Matthew chapter 11. The Lord said, cursed be these ones. But he never said that about these cities. And so to me, it's just a remarkable thing. I don't think, you know, when I first was reading through Scripture, these things struck me so much. But studying history and archaeology and spending more time in Scripture, it just amazes me that these sort of things happen just as the Bible said they would happen. But, as I mentioned, it also gives the assurance to me and to each of us, I'm sure, about our future as well. If the Lord could say, this is what's going to happen, and it did, and he says to you and I, this is what will happen to you, a home in heaven, then we can be sure of that and have confidence in it. Live by faith, not by sight. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we marvel at these things that really defies human logic, that these cities should disappear from the pages of history and not just fall into ruin, but be buried in the sands of time. And that these cities in Israel that you cursed should be ruins even today after all this time. And yet these other cities that were never cursed are still there and still well populated. And so, Father, we marvel at these things, but we are encouraged as well to know that our future is secure, that what you've said you will bring to pass. Your kingdom will come on earth. Everything will be restored under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, your people, your bride, the bride of Christ, will be caught up to be with him in heaven forever. And so, Father, we thank you for these great truths and for the encouragement it gives us. And we do commit ourselves in this evening to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.